If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin reading there in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. It's so good to see everybody here this morning. God certainly has blessed us with a wonderful day to come together as His people to study His Word. We have guests in our audience, and we're so happy that you're here. And we hope that you'll come back whenever you have the chance to do so. If you are from the community and you are looking for a congregation to worship on a regular basis, I would suggest to you that you have found it. And we hope that you will find that we are a group of God's people who love God and put Him first. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and so we're going to follow it. And we also care about people. We hope that you have been greeted warmly, and we hope that you find that this group here is very friendly. And we truly care about you. And so those are the things we want you to know about us. And we want to get to know you better as well. So stick around after services and let us get to know you and get to learn more about you. Let's begin reading in in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, begin with me in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. God is good. God is compassionate. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. God is divine. God is wise. God is mighty. God is complete. But most of all, God is love. God's love can be seen in everything that exists. Every creation, every person, every good and perfect gift comes from God. You can see God's love in everything. You can see God's love in the changing of the seasons, how in the springtime the grass is beautiful as the leaves bloom and blossom, and it's just absolutely gorgeous. You can see God's love in the fall when the leaves turn colors. You can see God's love in the summer, even when it's very hot. And you can see God's love even in the cold, cold winter. when the snow sometimes falls and it's absolutely beautiful. You can see the love of God in a beautiful sunset. You can see the love of God as the moon shines on the Tennessee River. You can see the love of God in a mountain range. You can see the love of God in people. You can see the love of God in the birth of a new baby. You can see God's love in everything. You can see God's love through His Son, through Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It is through Jesus that we can see God's love for the church and for the people of God, the people in this room. You can see God's love in the people of God, for God is love. And let me suggest to you that this is the very reason why John tells us in 1 John that we should love one another, because God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And that means that if we do not have a real love and concern for one another, then we do not love God. Let me say that again. If we do not have a real love or concern for one another, then we do not love God. Maybe that is why Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. God's love is seen in us when we love Him. And God's love is seen in us when we love one another. And that means that you cannot sit here this morning and hate your brother and love God. Because it's impossible to love God and hate your brother, because God is love. And if we are born of Him, and if we know His love, then we will truly love one another. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are a product of God's love. We were created in His image. And everything that God has ever done has been done with love for everybody. It's been done with love for you. It's been done with love for me and love for everyone in this world. And therefore, shouldn't we seek to love like God loves? After all, God is love. And John is telling us that we need to imitate that love in the way that we treat other people, and especially in the way that we treat one another. And so the question this morning is, how do we do that? How do we imitate that love in our own lives? And the best way that I know how to explain how we should imitate that love is to go back to the chapter of, or to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, and to read some statements that the Apostle Paul makes that I believe are very important statements when it comes to understanding the concept that God is love and what that concept actually means. And so we're going to do that this morning. And the first thing that I want you to understand this morning from 1 Corinthians 13, before we ever read it, is that Paul tells us that love is absolutely essential. And love is essential because, ladies and gentlemen, God is love. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me and begin reading with me in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." What we need to understand about these verses is that Paul is speaking to a group of people who are having a very hard time learning to love one another. They had a lot of problems with love. They could not get along with each other, and there were a lot of unresolved problems and issues and divisions because of the constant friction and fraction and division and bitterness that existed in the church at Corinth. And I want you to notice that in this chapter, Paul wastes absolutely no time whatsoever in telling them that without love, we are absolutely nothing. In other words, without love, nothing else matters. Without love, the things that you do in your life are vain, they are worthless, they are absolutely, utterly useless. You see, love, ladies and gentlemen, is an essential element in the way that we treat one another. You can be the most talented person in this church. You can be a great Bible class teacher. You can be a great preacher. You can be a great soul leader. You can be a great person who serves other people. And you can be one of the people that I call the five talented people. The five talent person, rather. The person who has all of these talents. They can lead singing. They can do the announcements. They can lead prayer. They can preach. They can teach. They can do everything. And you can do all of those things. But if you don't use those talents and those abilities with love, then Paul tells us that you are just making a bunch of noise in verse 1. And in verse 2, Paul is saying, look, you can be the most intelligent person in the congregation. You can have all of the knowledge and wisdom that a person can possibly have. You can have degrees piled on your desk that show and prove your intelligence and all of the things that you know. But if you do not use that knowledge and that wisdom with love, then guess what? You really don't know as much as you think you might know. And then in verse 3, Paul tells us that you can be the most influential person in the church. You can be the go-to guy or the go-to girl for everybody. In fact, you can devote your life to serving other people. In fact, you can even deliver your body to be burned for other people. And if you do it without love, your service is absolutely worthless. It has absolutely no value in it whatsoever. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Paul is talking about the same kind of love that defines the very nature of God. And that is the same kind of love that you and I must imitate in our lives. Paul is not speaking about the feelings of spontaneous passion or physical attraction. He's not talking about a feeling that is here today and is gone tomorrow. He is talking about a love that is always active. Let me say that again. He's talking about a love that is always active and that always seeks to do good. And here's the point. Genuine love is not some sort of feeling. Genuine love is always active. It is the motive behind every action. It is the reason for every word that you speak. It is the basis for every thought that goes through your mind. And without that kind of love, we cannot be born of God. For God is love. Please understand that without love, our lives are absolutely meaningless. The things that we do good in this life mean absolutely nothing. Without love, there is no real genuine influence in life, because at the end of the day, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we need to understand that most people today are pretty smart. And most people today can easily see through somebody who is a fake. They can see through somebody who doesn't really genuinely care about other people. They can see through that person who's just kind of going through the motions and who doesn't really care what's happening in the lives of other people. And say they can see through the guy who's all about himself. But on the other hand, most people can tell you when someone is real and when someone is genuine, and they can see that, ladies and gentlemen, because that kind of love, genuine love, is hard not to notice. And it is that same kind of genuine love that was essential in 1 Corinthians 13 for God's people to understand. It was that same kind of genuine love that was necessary for God to give His Son on the cross. Love is essential, ladies and gentlemen. Please understand this, because God is love. And we need to replicate that love in our lives. Take your Bibles, put your marker in 1 Corinthians 13, and I want you to turn over just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to notice two verses with me. They are the first two verses in that chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 1 with me. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God." And notice this, "walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Just like God loved us through His Son, just like God shows His love for us every day, we are to show our love for Him every day. And how did God love us? Well, He was very sacrificial in that love, and therefore our love for Him must also be sacrificial. Jesus gave His life on the cross for us. That's how much God loved you. You weren't worth that. I wasn't worth that. There is not a thing that we have done good in this life that was worth Jesus coming to this earth and dying on the cross for my sins and dying on the cross for your sins. You didn't earn that. I didn't earn that. That was a gift of God. That was God's grace. That was God's unmerited favor. That's exactly what that was. And therefore, if we're going to love God the same way that God loves us, what should that tell you about your love for God? It should tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that our love must be sacrificial to God. And that also tells us, if you go back and connect that to 1 John 4, that our love must be sacrificial to one another. Because if we're going to walk in the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to imitate God in our lives, we have got to be willing to surrender our lives to the Lord. That's what this teaches us. We must walk in love, ladies and gentlemen, because God is love. You know, I've got to tell you, I really wish I could get this concept across to every Christian that I ever preach to. And I think there are a lot of other preachers that feel the exact same way. That this basic and fundamental principle that's out there, we wish we could get this across to everybody. Because I have to tell you, if we could get this principle across, then you know what would happen? There'd be a lot less division and friction and fraction and competition inside the body of Christ. There would be a lot more submission to one another, as Ephesians 5 and verse 21 talks about. There would be a lot more love and care and concern and service to one another. Not just when we come in here in this place, but outside in our everyday lives, we would truly learn to rely upon each other and to treat one another with kindness and to truly respect one another. We would learn to regard one another as more important than ourselves, according to Philippians 2. Where would we be without love? Have you ever thought about that? Where would you be in your life without love? Love, ladies and gentlemen, is the most important aspect of our lives. And it's that way because God is love. And it is essential. But number two, I want you to understand that not only is love essential, love always conducts itself honorably. Love always conducts itself honorably. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and look with me in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13 and look with me in verse 4. Notice what Paul says here. Paul says, "Love is patient." Boy, don't we like to read this at weddings? We like to read this at weddings all the time. But notice what it says. "Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things." Do you want to know why love endures all things? It's because love always conducts itself honorably. And when we say that love always conducts itself honorably, what we are essentially saying is that love always behaves appropriately. It always conducts itself in the way that God's love behaves. Why? Because God is love. You know, many of you may not know this about me, but I have spent almost my entire life, adult life anyway, studying the behavior of people in society and the behavior of cultures and how governments and people and nations and economies relate to other governments and people in other nations and other economies and even how religious people behave in society. In fact, that pretty much sums up my college education. I had degrees in things like that, and I absolutely love studying people in society. It's just really interesting to me. But do we ever take the time to study how God's love conducts itself? Do we ever take the time to study how God's love behaves? How His love acts? Because here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us, and listen to me here, that if love were a person, this is how it would always behave in any circumstance, no matter what. And he tells us, first of all, that love always conducts itself with patience. And you already know that it is not always easy to be patient. Because what that means is that sometimes when you have to be patient, you have to wait. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again this morning, but if you tell me that I have to wait on something, then that is perhaps one of the worst possible things that you can ever tell me. If you tell me my appointment at the doctor's office is at 10:30 on Monday morning, and you tell me when I get there that another patient ran a little over, and you tell me that I have to wait, I'm going to tell you, hey, take that patient to the ER, get an ambulance to take them there. They can see that doctor. I need to see my doctor at my appointed time. I don't like to wait. Do you like to wait? Does anybody like to wait? Do kids like to wait for their birthdays or for Christmas? No. And sometimes we as adults are just like them. We just do not like to wait on things. And we definitely do not like to wait on other people. We just hate to wait. It's hard to be patient with people, especially today with our current culture and society that we live in. But then we need to consider the patience does not just mean that we have to wait, but it also means that we have to slow down and that we have to carefully consider the needs and the feelings of other people. Maybe that is why James said in James chapter 1 that we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. In other words, if I am considering you and your needs, I don't need to be the one that's always doing all of the talking. And sometimes that means that I have to love somebody even when it is hard to love them, even when it is a little uncomfortable to love them. You see, God's love, ladies and gentlemen, always behaves with patience. And what that means is that there is not one person out here who can say that God has not been patient with them, because God is love, and love always behaves patiently. But love doesn't just always behave patiently, it always conducts itself with kindness too. Whatever happened to the concept of kindness today? Have you ever thought about that? The other day I was at the Foodland in Killen. And I was there, and I was getting just two or three things. I needed some no-sugar added Bluebell vanilla ice cream. By the way, that's the awesomest stuff in the world. There's no sugar in it, and it tastes like there's a ton in there. It's great. All right, if you have blood sugar issues, I would suggest you try it. If you're on a diet like I am and you don't want to eat a lot of sugar, then I suggest you try it. It's great. Okay, so I was going in line, I was getting that, and then I went over to the no sugar chocolate syrup aisle, and I thought, wow, they make that stuff too. And I was pretty excited, so I grabbed a little thing of that. It didn't taste any good, I'll promise you that. But anyways, I get up to go to the checkout, and there's this lady, and she's got this all sorts of things. I think she has over 137 items in her car. And you know why there was 137? You know how I know that? It's because I had all the time in the world to count how many items there were in that car. And this woman, when she saw me coming with my Bluebell ice cream and my chocolate syrup, she just sped up to the line. And I thought, well, boy, that was rude. And so I just sat there and counted the items in her cart because, hey, what else am I going to do to pass the time? And that's what I did. I got to tell you, there is a lot of people who do not understand kindness today. There are a lot of people today who are raising children. And those kids have no idea what real kindness is all about. And by the way, if you don't believe what I'm talking about, talk to one of our educators out in the audience this morning. They'll tell you all about that because they see it every day. And they're going to see it starting this coming week, more than likely. They see kids who have no idea what the concept of kindness is about. I want you to understand that the actual word kindness actually comes from the Latin word as the word kinship. It's the same word as the word kinship. And so what that means is that if we're going to love like God loves, we will treat everybody like they are our kinsmen, like we are related. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And that requires kindness. Not only do we need patience and kindness if we're going to love people, we also need selflessness. And that means that true love is not selfish. It is not envious or jealous or bitter. And I believe that envy and jealousy and bitterness are things that often attack our character as the people of God. In fact, I believe that it is very easy for us to be jealous of other people. I believe it is very easy to be envious of other people. I believe it's very easy to get caught up in bitterness towards other people, especially when other people have something that you want. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 15, the Bible says to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that it's a lot easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. I am convinced that it is extremely easy for me to go to the hospital and to sit down and to listen and to show concern for someone who is sick, someone who is perhaps dying. It's easy for me to go to a funeral home and to comfort those who are mourning the loss of a loved one. That is easy to do. It's easy for me to say, you know what, I am praying for you. And really and truthfully, it's easy to go home and to pray for them. But when somebody has something that I want, or when somebody has some accomplishment that I wish I had, or when someone is being acknowledged for their service and I wish I was being acknowledged for my service, I have to tell you, it's extremely hard to rejoice with that person. But ladies and gentlemen, true love does that. It exemplifies that kind of kindness because kindness is sympathetic. Kindness seeks to be helpful, to forgive. Kindness conducts, love always conducts itself with kindness. That's how our love should be before each other. We should be kind and we should be willing to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. We should be willing to have selflessness in our lives and to make sure that we're not selfish. And what that means is that there are going to be times when we do not get noticed when other people do get noticed. And that's okay. And do you know why that's okay? It's okay because if others don't notice my contributions to the kingdom of the Lord, I know that my God does. In Hebrews chapter 6, if you'll turn over there with me, Hebrews chapter 6, I want you to notice a statement that the Hebrew writer makes. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 10, Hebrews 6 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, and having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. What that means is there's going to be times when people don't see the things you do, the love that you show for others, and that's okay because our God knows and He's not going to overlook that. He is not unjust. He is a just God. He is a loving God. God is love. Love also conducts itself with righteousness, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. In Romans 12 and verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Love always behaves righteously. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Our love should always behave that way. And that leads us to the last idea that I want to bring up to you this morning. And that is that love always lasts. Love is and will always be God's divine motive for everything. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look with me in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and look with me in verse 8. Paul says, "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love." Love never fails, Paul says. Why? Because God's love is eternal. Paul tells us that all of the miraculous spiritual gifts that were given to early Christians in the first century, they would cease one day. And those gifts were given to confirm God's Word. But they were only temporary. Back in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10, Paul addresses that. You see, in the first century, they did not have the Bible. They were in the process of writing the Bible. It had not been completed. But there would come a time when the revelation of God's Word, the full revelation of God's Word, would be complete. And therefore, Paul says, there in verse 9 and verse 10, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When the complete, when the perfect revelation of God's Word comes, then spiritual gifts, then that which is partial, will cease. And when God's complete revelation is revealed, Paul says there would be three very important elements of our faith that would remain. There would be faith, there would be hope, and there would be love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 again. "But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love." Why do you think it is that the greatest of these is love? Well, I believe it's because when the Lord comes, we will not need faith. Because faith, by definition, is believing in that which is unseen. And so, we're not going to need faith. Our faith will be realized and we will no longer be believing in the unseen. We will be believing in what we can see. Hope is the desire and expectation to go to heaven. And so, when Jesus comes and we are found faithful, we will be there. Our hope will be realized just like our faith will be realized. And at that point, it's no longer hope, it is eternity. But the greatest is love. But why is that? Ladies and gentlemen, it's because God's love is eternal. It's because love is the ruling principle in heaven. And that should mean something very special to all of us. In fact, that should change us. It should change our lives. It should change how we interact with one another. It should change how we approach our worship and our praise to the Almighty God of heaven. Turn back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We began this morning in 1 John 4. We're going to end in 1 John 4. And notice verse 20 with me. 1 John 4 and notice verse 20. John says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." In this text, we can easily see that the opposite of love is hate. The textual opposite here for love is hate. And therefore, as we've already said, if we do not love our brother, if we do not love our brethren, then we hate them. That's what God's Word says here. If we don't love one another, then we hate one another. If you don't love your brother, then you hate your brother. And here's the point. If we can't love one another here on earth, how in the world do we expect to love one another in heaven, where love will always remain because love is always eternal? How will we be able to love one another in that circumstance? If we can't get along here on earth, how in the world do we expect to get along in heaven? I know brethren who complain about each other. I know brethren who pick and who fight at wounds and things of that nature. I know brethren who say some of the most despicable things about other brethren. And yet they expect to go to heaven. I even asked one of them, I said, well, do you think he's going to heaven? Oh yeah, he hasn't sinned. He just gets on my nerves. I said, you think he's not going to get on your nerves any other time? I mean, he's if you can't get along with him now and love him now, it's not going to work for you. Heaven is not for you if you can't get along with him and learn to love him. And there's some things that aren't our fault, and I realize that. Paul said in Romans 12, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And certainly I understand that. But ladies and gentlemen, we have to imitate the love of God in our lives. And that is seen by the fruit that we bear. And that is seen by how we replicate God's love and how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. And not just by how we treat them physically, but how we talk about them. How we think about them. We need to make sure that we replicate the love of God in our lives as we treat one another the way we ought to treat one another. Why? Because God is love. And if we are born of Him, we will imitate that love in our lives and how we treat other people. Thank you so much for listening this morning. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Thank you for turning to these verses with me. I wish I could just talk all day about the love of God. You know, there's been people that have said, you know, preachers who get up and talk about love all the time, they're weak and they're just talking about something that's baseless. And I tell you, I feel sorry for people who say things like that. You know why? Because love is the essential principle of being a Christian, and if we don't get that right, we're not going to get anything else right. We've got to get that right. Because God is love and we want to be like Him. Thank you so much for listening. You may be here this morning and you're not a child of God. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. If we can help you do that, we'd love to help you do that. If you're here and you're a child of God, there's something that stands between you and the Lord. Maybe you just haven't loved like God loves. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We know that He will because He said that He would. Let us help you right now as we stand together and as we sing.